We're just honored that you could be here. Glad that mom could bring you here today, right? And we're just so honored, just so glad to see you. Church, remember, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's all of our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. So glad to see you. God's got a great plan for your life, and we want to hook you up to that plan through the Word of God. Amen. The Bible is His Word, and it is the truth. And again, we just want to extend a very happy Mother's Day to all of our moms here today. We're just so honored to have you here. We're here to celebrate with you. Of course, all ladies that are 18 years of age and up, we do have a gift for you before you leave. We've got some flowers out there. We want to bless you and honor you. And of course, I'm honored. My mother is here today. Praise the Lord. I know she would just about pass out if I had her stand up or anything like that, so I won't do that. And of course, I have, you know, my mom is just one of my best friends, you know, in my life, and just seriously enjoy every moment with my mother. I will be with her, you know, for lunch after service today. I'm excited about that. And then I happen to be married to my ultimate best friend, my wife, who is not just a wonderful wife, but just a class of an example of just what a mother should be. Yeah, absolutely. I started to hear the claps break out. And of course, if you were here this past Wednesday, my wife had the opportunity to minister. I know you're blessed with that. But moms, we love you. How many mothers do we have here today? If you're a mom, could you please go ahead, lift your hand. Oh, come on, everybody. Let's love on our moms. Look it. I think I would dare say, I bet you about two-thirds of this place is made up with moms. All right. You know, I'm a former school teacher, you know, and the idea was when I was in the public schools, you know, the idea of, hey, you know, you don't really have to keep the principal happy. You got to keep the school secretary happy because they're ultimately the ones that, and in the church world, I'm telling you, you don't try to keep the guys happy. You keep the gals happy, right? Because you see, they outnumber us by quite a large margin. And praise God, we're just so honored to have so many wonderful, godly mothers here today. We wish you a happy Mother's Day. Enjoy this beautiful weather out there and time with your family after service. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? Moms, we know you love the Word. We know that you want your families raised right. You know you want them taught right. So let's dive into the Word, and let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. And today I'm going to call this message, Faith Changes Life. Faith changes life. How many of you believe that the power of faith changes the world around us? How many of you believe that when you use the name of Jesus, things start to change around you? I mean, how many of you can say that your life changed from the moment you accepted Jesus Christ and stayed faithful? I tell you what, there's not enough money to bring me back there. There's nothing in this world that compares to this life in Jesus Christ. Of course, there's trials that come. Of course, there's hardships that try to raise up in our life. But you know what? There's a lot of blessings in this life too. Amen. And we have nothing good without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Last week, we talked about getting the mope out. Get the mope out, because we've seen, we've noticed, not just, you know, necessarily around here, but in the body of Christ in general, a lot of Christians are getting very mopey. You know what we mean by the word mope? The word mope, it means dejected, it means apathetic, it means without enthusiasm, it means without interest. And we see that going across this entire globe. That attack of disinterest has been coming upon Christians these last few years. And it's time. Get the mope out. Folks, we have a surpassing victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's stop acting like we're defeated and start acting like the victorious sons and daughters of God that we are. We looked last week at Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, and it said this. Paul talked about being in the midst of these things. He said persecution, famine, peril, sword, destitution. He talked about some very serious troubled times that he was going through, and also the Roman Christians, when what they were going through. And he said, yet in the midst of all these things, he did not deny that those things were happening. He knew that those hardships were real. He said, but even in the middle of maybe the toughest time in your life, we still are more than conquerors. We still have a surpassing victory. Folks, stop letting your emotions tell you what to think and what to feel. Remember, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by our feelings. We walk by what we believe. Amen. And so it's critical that we do so. You know, so many times we want people to be enthusiastic about us. You know, this is the me generation. This is the social media generation where everybody wants, you know, everyone to get enthusiastic about what they're doing. But let's just ask ourselves, are we enthusiastic about what God is doing? So many Christians, they want God to get enthusiastic about them. But let me ask you, are you enthusiastic for God? Or are you just waiting for a good feeling? But that's why we say around here, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because the real you, what you truly are made of, is not when the good feelings abound. How many of you know it's easy to, you know, rejoice and be glad with God when everything just feels just right and looks just right? But we find out what you're made out of when you're in the midst of those things. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's time for the body of Christ to get their enthusiasm in the right place. And nothing in this world should be able to come in and steal our enthusiasm for God. Not one thing. And of course, we last week we acknowledged, what is it that brings people to this place of being dejected and without enthusiasm? What brings them to a place of disinterest? Well, we said this, it's their circumstances. Meaning they look at their circumstances and they get disappointed, or they get discouraged, or something really tough happens, or whatever it is around them. And remember last week we said this. We saw that the devil would love to domesticate our faith. The word domesticate, it means to tame or to adapt us by our surroundings. How many of you know you can take a wild animal, you could take a wild lion, you could take them, you know, out of the savanna plains, and you could bring them into captivity, and over time, that fast, powerful hunting animal will become domesticated and will be adapted to captivity because it gets so associated with defeat. In the same way, the devil wants you to get associated with your troubles, with your problems, where you get domesticated in your faith and you just start to think this is the new normal. This is just the way life is, and you're just going to be dejected all the time. I tell you what, we serve a greater God. Amen. So many Christians have lost their enthusiasm. Man, they'll get enthusiastic about secular music. They're enthusiastic about, you know, relationships. They're enthusiastic about sports and all this stuff. But are you enthusiastic for what matters most? Amen. Have you found Hebrews chapter 6? And we're going to look at verse 12. Oh, and I'm going to warn you. Some of this stuff that we're going to take a look at, a lot of Christians don't get excited about it. But you know what? The results of it will get you excited. Amen. You know, when did we start believing, you know, as believers, you know, in this country, when did we start thinking that the worst thing that could happen to us is that we could get disappointed in life? You know, when did we start believing that we think that the worst thing that can happen in this life is that your feelings can get hurt? Folks, I'm here to tell you, there's going to be times in life when disappointments arise. Who cares? You know what? Disappointments are going to arise, but if you'll stay faithful to God, I'm telling you, blessings will arise. There's going to be times when things, you know, feel really discouraging, but you cannot live by what you feel. You've got to stay enthusiastic for who you are in Christ and who God is with you. Amen. We got to stop being that generation where our feelings are hurt. Everyone's so sensitive. Everyone's so easily offended. Get over it. You know, and I try to discipline myself and not be a news junkie. It's real easy. And I guess I got aware of this term, you know, that describes, you know, some of the weaknesses in our modern generation. People that get so easily upset, so easily wound up, and they're called snowflakes, right? Stop being a snowflake. Stop being so sensitive where every little thing that, I'll tell you what, if God is living in you, you are not easily offended. You are not easily mad at everything. You're not dejected. You know that this world is not your permanent home. You are just a pilgrim. You're just a stranger traveling through. Heaven is your home. You have a full supply. You've already won this fight. Amen. So stop acting like you've lost. Stop acting so hurt all the time, so disappointed. How could you be disappointed with God? Was God's son not enough for you? It is enough. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. When did we get so surprised by the fact that sometimes life is tough? Why do we get so surprised? Boy, everyone gets quiet about that. Why do we get so surprised? We shouldn't be so surprised. Hebrews 6:12. Let's go over there. Now today we're going to start by, I'm going to be giving you three elements that you're going to need in this life if you're going to handle this life. All right. Faith changes life as opposed to life changing your faith. See, a lot of Christians are living life. They're allowing circumstances to change what they believe. We are not supposed to allow this life to change what we believe. We're supposed to take what we believe and change this life. Amen. Stop bending at your circumstances. Stop giving in to disappointments. Stop listening to that depression. Stop giving into that. Hebrews 6:12. I promise I will read this verse eventually. Verse 12. I'm going to start in the King James. And then I'm going to read this in the Amplified. And if you've never seen this verse in the Amplified Bible, oh, get ready. You're in for a treat. It says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith inherit the promises of God. Oh, did I leave something out? Oh, all of a sudden people were paying attention. Some of you were just listening and be like, yeah, that sounds good to me. What I said is, but followers of them who through faith inherit the promises. Don't you wish that's what the verse said? Don't you wish it just said that by faith you inherit the promises? But the Bible says through faith and what? Patience you inherit the promises. All right, now go back to the beginning of the verse in the first phrase of the verse. It says that you be not slothful. The word slothful there, it doesn't mean to just be lazy in life, even though you certainly don't want to be that. It doesn't mean you're not doing the dishes when you should. It doesn't mean you're not taking out the trash when you should, all right? The word slothful there, it literally means disinterested. It literally means to have slow interest in the things of God. It literally means to lack enthusiasm for God. Literally, you could say it this way, that you be not disinterested in the things of God, or that you be not a lack of enthusiasm in the things of God, but followers of them or imitators of those who through faith and patient endurance inherit the promises. Wow. So notice this. You know, the Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. I truly believe that a lot of Christians, especially in churches like ours, we've been taught faith. And I believe a lot of full gospel Christians have started to master the operation of faith. But what we have not mastered is the patience of faith. A lot of Christians, they know how faith works. You know, Jesus said, if you have the faith of God, you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed. You'll believe the words that you say shall come to pass. Jesus said, you'll have whatsoever you say. The power of life and death, or life and death is in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. We've been taught how to speak. we've been taught how to take the promises of God out of the Bible and how to say them and use our faith, all right? And Christians have become, you know, masters at using their faith, but where we have failed is in the patience side of it. You might be good at speaking God's word, but let me ask you this question. How good are you at waiting? How good are you at waiting? Oh, praise the Lord. Our culture is waging a war against waiting. We hate waiting. And like Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part. Some of you got that joke. That's in my old life. I do not listen to Tom Petty. Oh, there are some of you, you little religious spirits, you little religious devils. I can't believe that pastor, he quoted that. It's an old song. I have no idea when the last time I heard that. Get over it. But so many times, you know, we love the faith. Faith is exciting, but waiting is not exciting. How good are you at waiting? Our culture is waging a war against waiting. We hate to wait. We hate to go get the $50 coffee at Starbucks. And we hate to, I mean, if we're there an extra minute longer, we're sitting there, we're upset. We're irate. If the restaurant makes us wait a little too long, we demand it for free. We don't want to wait in lines. Now amusement parks, they will allow you to pay more and buy a fast pass so you can skip the waiting and go right to the ride. And guess what? So many people are doing that when they get into that line, they're still waiting. That place just ripped you off. We just hate to wait. We want to get on that ride now. We don't want to stand here and wait. I want my coffee now. I want it my way, and I want it fast. And I want it fresh. Our culture hates to wait. You ever hit a little, you know, you click on a link or something in your computer and that little buffering flower starts to spin. What's wrong with this thing? We hate to wait. The internet goes down for 10 minutes. People are over there unplugging their router. Come on, what's wrong with this thing? We try to download something. What's, come on, ting, 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 come on. That little blue line that's scrolling across. Come on, hurry up. Our culture hates to wait. But think about what Christianity is. A massive portion of our faith is about what? Waiting. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back after 2,000 years. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound. We're waiting for every soul that's going to be saved to be saved. We're waiting for the precious fruits of the earth. We're waiting for the kingdom come. Of course, God's waiting on us to start believing. We know that. But I'm here to tell you, a lot of what we do as believers, we wait. And we stay patient. And I'm telling you, you are not a mature believer just because you can speak a verse. You're mature because you can wait for its manifestation. We know this, that Abraham was given a promise that he would have a son. And we know that, you know, he rejoiced and started praising God, and he was given a new name. His name was Abram, but his name was changed to Abraham, which means the father of nations. But how long did it take before Isaac actually showed up? 25 years. Oh, that's just too long. So many Christians, they're disappointed because, you know, they've been believing God for a few months, and where is it? You might be good at the faith, but are you good at the waiting? We're waiting for the promises of God to manifest. In your faith, you are going to be waiting. What does that mean? You don't get what you want when you want it. And so this test of our faith is a test of patience. It's a test of how skillful you are at waiting. How skillful are you? Can you keep your enthusiasm while things are slow in showing up? Can you keep your interest in God even when things are not moving as quickly as you want? True faith is willing to wait. True faith is patient. Now, can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Watch this verse in the Amplified. Through faith and patience. Look at this verse. Whoa, that's a lot of words. How does it go from the King James to a couple of sentences to boom, all this? In the Amplified Bible takes the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, and it expands upon it because that language is so much more sophisticated than our English language. And so Hebrews 6:12, in all the Amplified translation of the Bible, it probably is the biggest growth factor, meaning all of a sudden you've got two sentences and now you've got all this. It's one of the verses that takes the biggest jump in terms of the amount of words that are used, because this is what's going on in this verse. In order that you may not grow disinterested. In order that you grow not disinterested. The Bible's telling us don't grow disinterested in the things of God. Why do people get disinterested? Because their circumstances don't meet their approval. Don't grow disinterested. Why? There's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to distract you to take your interest elsewhere. You can literally say it this way. Don't let your attention be pulled somewhere else. Don't let the devil put the focus on what you don't have or what hasn't shown up for you or what promises seem to be taking so long. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, their leaning of the entire personality on God and Christ, an absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom and goodness, and by the practice of patient endurance and waiting, everyone say waiting, are now inheriting the promises. Inheriting the promises. The promises don't show up when you want always. They do not just appear. God is not like, you know, he's not the drive-through. He's not the eye device that you just hit buttons and you get to move along to what you want. There's a process, and we're going to show you why these things are like this. See, when you're slothful, you're disinterested because you don't like to wait. See, yeah, good things come to those that wait. Well, that's actually a biblical statement. Absolutely. So let me ask you this question. How good are you at keeping your enthusiasm for God? How good are you at keeping your interest in the things of God? You know, people that were once so interested in the things of God, all of a sudden they have less interest because they're not good waiters. They're not, what does that mean? They're spiritual sluggards. See, when someone gets slow and slothful, right, it's because they move slower because they just think God's taking too much time or whatever, you know, they've gotten a hold of there. Wow. See, faith is when we are constantly fighting off the temptation to get spiritually slow and disinterested. Here's a definition of patience for you. Are you ready for this? Patience is keeping your interest in the right place regardless of how you feel. Patience is when you keep your interest in the right place regardless of how it looks or feels. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let me give you the first two elements here. We're going to talk about three elements that you need in this life to change the world around you. Number one, you need faith. Obviously, you need to speak the promises of God. You need to go to the scripture and find faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't have enough faith for this and that. Well, I tell you, the way you grow your faith is by spending time in the Word. So you need faith in this life to change it. But notice this, you also have to work patience. You've got to be skillful at patiently enduring. How good are you at waiting for God to manifest in your life? How patient can you be as you wait on that healing? Or you wait on that financial help or God to restore a marriage? How patient and how willing are you to wait? Amen. How good are you at waiting? So the first element we need is faith. The second element that we must constantly mix into this Christian life is patience. Literally, the word patience, it means cheerful endurance. Or why don't we just say this? Enthusiastic endurance. Enthusiastic endurance. I don't care how I feel on a Sunday morning. I am going to come to this service with my enthusiasm. I don't care how I feel on a Saturday night when I'm driving out to Erie to preach in that church. I'm here to tell you, once I come through that door, my enthusiasm, I will turn it up. I will turn it on. Amen. When it comes time to get on my knees before God, guess what? I go before God with enthusiasm. You say, well, Pastor, don't you feel like, well, of course, if you live by your feelings, if you live by your emotions all the time, you're going to be very slow for God. Go to James. Go over one book in the Bible. Go to James chapter 1. Praise the Lord. What's God telling us again this week? Get the mope out. Stop being so disinterested in God. Oh, you might be in church. But the question isn't, are you in church? Are you here interested? You know, I know this is Mother's Day. There's people that are in this room out of obligation. It's inevitable. Folks, you know, this is my 18th year. This is my 18th Mother's Day, you know, since I became a pastor, and I see it every year. Of course, on Mother's Day, people come to church. On Father's Day, they go on a picnic. Come on, what does that say about us, guys? Ladies, you definitely are more spiritual than we are. But I see it every Mother's Day. There's people that are here by obligation, keeping mom happy, you know, and that's a good thing. Keep mom happy. Absolutely. However, I just double dog dare you. Yep. I went right for the double dog dare. Start coming to church, not even for you. Start coming to church for God. Start coming to church for God. Amen. James chapter 1. Go to verse 2. James 1, 2. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for any person in this room, so to speak, in the sense of, you know, I am here for you in that regard. But first and foremost, I'm here because I love him. I'm here because I want to know him. I'm here to be faithful to him. I'm not just here to try to fix a problem in my life. God's not a set of crutches. I see a lot of Christians, they treat God like a set of crutches. Crutches are good when you need them. But as soon as the healing comes and as soon as you can walk on your own, people throw away crutches. Yeah. Go to James 1:2. I'm back in the King James Bible just because there's less words. He says this, my brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? All right, we have probably 15 brethren. Well, this is going to be the all-time best altar call because do we have any brethren here today? Some of you, and I get it, I'm like that too. When I sit in services and ministers prompt you to respond and stuff, like lifting your hands, I have the personality type. I'm just being honest with you. Naturally, in my mind, I go, yeah, okay, here, all right, yep. And I might even roll my eyes a little. But why ministers are doing that, keep you engaged. Keep you engaged. My brethren, we've got some brethren here today. My brethren, feel all the good times in life when you fall into nothing but blessing and good feelings and positive vibes. Have you seen, what is that word vibe? Is all of a sudden it's a thing. Vibe. Good vibes. Yeah, try to live on good vibes. See how far that gets you. I'm not living on good vibes. I'm living on the word of God. Man, good vibes come and go. There's so many Christians, they live life like the weather. You know, it's like, oh, it's sunny today. I can be happy today. Oh, it's not. Well, I'm back down again. I dare you, be happy because you choose to. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptation there, it doesn't mean just to be tempted to sin. That word temptation there, it literally means trials, hardships, troubles, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse hardships. Do you see that in the scripture? Notice it says, count it all joy. Why does the word say count it all joy? Because you certainly can't feel it joy. Because we know that hardships are never going to feel good. Here's the Bible again telling you, stop living by your feelings. Stop living by your emotions. Brethren, count it all joy. What does that mean? Get the mope out. Stop acting dejected. Why does the Bible say count it all joy? Because if you don't count it all joy, those things are going to steal your enthusiasm. If you let trials and temptation take away your joy, it's going to take away, right? It's going to take away your enthusiasm about the things of God. Folks, joy is not something that happens automatically in life. Joy is a choice. Joy is something that you decide to work at every single day. Isn't that true with patience as well? Do you ever see these people who are just more naturally patient? You ever seen someone who just is really patient? You ever met somebody that just is more naturally patient than you? Don't those people just annoy you to no end? I know people, actually my own dad who's here today, he's one of the most naturally, just wonderfully patient human beings. And I thought to myself, I sometimes ask God, you know, am I truly related to him? And of course I am, just so you know. You know, but I'm just amazed. So in that line of Tim Stallman's, he got all the patience right up front. And there was none left for the rest of the Timothy Stallmans that were coming up behind him. And of course, my dad does not annoy me, by the way. I said that, you know, when people are patient. But you know, how many of you know for the rest of us, patience is not something that just happens automatically. You've got to work that patience. Is there anybody right now that along with me that will confess that patience is one of the toughest, you know, attributes? Okay, good, you're human. Did my dad lift his hand? Of course he didn't. He better not have. He's one of the most just wonderful, patient, nice human beings. And I'm always so impressed, you know, when people are nice, because one of these days, hopefully I'll get nice. One of these days, I'll become a nice guy. Count it all joy, because if you don't, you're going to lose your interest. You're going to lose your enthusiasm. Your feelings are going to come to steal your enthusiasm for God. Yeah, stop living on that. So this is a test. Your trials will come to test your faith. It's a test of staying interested. It's a test of how much you're willing to work your patience. It's a test of how much you're willing to keep your enthusiasm and joy for God. And so you need three elements in this life to change the world around you. You need faith, you need patience, and you need joy. You need joy. That's why I don't spend a whole lot of time looking into political things. You know why? I see it's a joy stealer. The news is an absolute thief of joy. I check the news, but I don't sit there and spend much time with it because it is a joy thief. Listening to your emotions and going up in your emotions and down in your emotions, it's a thief for your joy. When it's time, you know, to obey God, it's time to count it all joy. Count it all joy. Yeah, now let's go on to verse 3. Knowing this, everyone say knowing this. This is what you have to know. Knowing this about your trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience. Everyone say patience. Patience. All right, so you have faith, your faith gets tested, and now it's time to start working some patience. Yeah. All right, and so this is part of the process. You got to work that patience. And now verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. All right, don't anybody lift your hand at this. How many of you here today are perfect? None of us, right? The word perfect there, it doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. The word perfect there means mature, all right? But let patience have her perfect work that you may be mature and whole or entire, or literally we could say it this way, fully grown. That you may be mature and fully grown, lacking nothing. So now we learn why we don't get what we want immediately. Because if you got every promise of God immediately, you would not grow up. You would not mature God's way if you get everything you want when you want it. Hello, parents. Do you think maybe that this would be a good parenting advice? Do you think God is just in the business of saying, oh, they want it right now? Okay. God is more interested in your faith and in your growth than you are interested in just getting what you want when you want it. He's not the Starbucks line. Go to Tim Hortons, and then you won't have to get into your savings account. Right? Let patience have her perfect work. When you're waiting is when you're supposed to be growing. When you're waiting, you're supposed to be growing. In your waiting, you're supposed to keep your faith, your joy, and your patience working. You know, I didn't go here last night when I was in the Erie service. We were taking a lot of different directions last night, but go with me to Romans chapter 4. Wasn't planning on going here. Yeah, we're off the notes. Is that all right?
Yeah, good.
Go to Romans chapter 4 and go on over there to verse 18. Romans 4:18. What do you do when you're waiting? How do you conduct yourself while you're being patient? How do you keep your enthusiasm active for God when you're waiting for the promises to manifest? You won't ever get mature in your life with God unless you face a test and keep your joy. You won't mature until you work your patience. God is not going to work your patience for you. You will never mature until you count it all joy. A mature believer keeps their interest and their attention on God even while they're waiting, even when it looks disappointing. A mature Christian knows how to have joy while they wait. Yes, glory to God. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 4:18. This is talking about Abraham. Remember I said that he was promised a son. And when he was promised a son, he was 75 years old. Not exactly your best child-rearing years, but there was a promise to him that he would have a son that would go on to complete the plan of God. Go to Romans 4:18, and this is talking about Abraham. It says, who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Meaning, he had no natural hope. There was no natural reason to think that he would have a child at that age. He said, but he believed in the hope of God. He believed in the hope of God. He didn't believe in natural hope. There was no natural hope for him. There was only spiritual hope or the promise of God that he would become the father of many nations. Do you know that that is exactly what the name Abraham means? The name Abraham means the father of nations. God called him Abraham when he had no kids. 25 years before he ever had the child of promise, he says, guess what? Your new name is Abraham. Isn't that awesome of God? He said, God said, I call you the father of nations when you're the father of nothing. We got to start thinking like God. According that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. That was the promise to Abraham. Verse 19, and Abraham being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He looked at all the natural circumstances and said, how's this going to happen? He said, I'm not going to consider this body. I'm not going to consider the natural circumstances. See, what was that? All the things around Abraham were trying to tame his faith, trying to domesticate his faith. Oh, you can't believe God big like that. You can't believe God. You can't have something like that. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. This is, so at 75, the promise was given to him. And as he was nearly 100, that child still had not shown up. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And oh yeah, by the way, she was going to be involved in this. She was 90. 90. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, this passage is talking about when Abraham was just about 100 years old. Of course, before that, he did have some faults. Remember? Him and Sarah decided to try to have a child through Hagar, you know, her handmaiden there. And of course, that was a big failure, you know, and they got, you know, pressured and tried to make things happen themselves. But here we were going on 25 years of Abraham waiting for the promise, and it says that he just stayed strong in faith, giving glory to God. What are you going to do when you're waiting? Are you going to keep giving glory to God? Are you going to be giving praises while you're waiting? Or are you going to sit around and get dejected and mope around and lose your enthusiasm for God? Are you here today? Oh, praise God. Verse 21 says, "In being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform after 25 years of seeing nothing, 25 years of what could have been disappointment, he just kept giving glory to God. If he promised it, he just kept on believing." Praise the Lord. Folks, what are you going to do while you're waiting? You're going to give glory to God. Are you giving glory to God when you're waiting? That's what patience is. Patience and joy and enthusiasm, giving glory to God. Even if year one, nothing happens. Year five, nothing happens. Year 10, nothing happens. Folks, this life with God is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Now, here we go. Let's grow up. Mature Christians can wait. Mature Christians can have joy even in the midst of a trial. Amen. Now, what we're going to do as we get ready to finish up this message here today, I'm going to give you three ways that life is trying to change your faith when faith should be changing your life. All right? These are the three things that we're going to speak on today to give you a heads up to make sure that your faith doesn't get robbed, that your enthusiasm for God does not get stolen by your circumstances in this life. Are you ready? Folks, count it all joy. Give glory to God. Are you a good waiter? Are you patient? Are you mature? Can you count it all joy even when it doesn't look that way? Come on now. That kind of faith will change the life around you. Don't let life change your faith. Here are three ways that life tries to change your faith. Number one is the first thing that I've already said. Circumstances try to change what you believe. Circumstances are going to try to change what you believe. Let me give you an example. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Psalm 103. Are you here today?
Yes.
Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I'm going to be good through patience and faith and patience. I'm going to inherit the promises. I'm going to keep my enthusiasm while I'm waiting. Glory to God. I'm not disappointed. The time that I have to wait does not disappoint me.
Yeah, that's right. Good.
Stop allowing this culture to tell you that you've got to have everything fast.
Amen.
Where did I tell you to go? Psalm 103, and you know where I'm going with this. Folks, I'm going to use this as an example. There are many examples of this. But folks, I see this happening all over with Christians. I've seen it happen even with people in our midst. I've seen it happen to ministers. I've seen this taking place throughout the body of Christ where circumstances are changing what people believe. How many of you know we do not get our faith from circumstances? This is what tells us what to believe, regardless of what we see out here. Psalm 103, actually, why don't you just start right in the first verse here. Don't allow circumstances to change what you believe. I'm going to give us the example of divine healing. Folks, I'm seeing a lot of Christians turn away in their faith from divine healing. Starting to believe that, it's just not true. Oh, we've misunderstood it. God doesn't really do that anymore. No, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm here to tell you, God is our Savior first and foremost, but I'm here to tell you, He's our healer as well. He's our provider. He's our protector. Psalm 103, verse 1 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, if I feel like it, and if only good things are going on around." Oh, wait, did I misread that? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How much that is within Him? All that is within me. Bless His holy name. David is saying, I am going to keep my enthusiasm for God. Folks, will you bring all that's within you to God? Will you bring your blessing, your worship, your praise? Will you let that shine before God, or are you too embarrassed? Or is God not worth it enough to you? The word praise, it is the root word in the word appraisal. If you get an appraisal on a property, it tells you how much the property is worth. Praise is what God is worth to us. If you come before God and you're just, I don't praise, because He's not worth it to you. Well, I don't want to be seen. I'm with a guest, or there's somebody with me today, and I don't want them to see just how charismatic I might be. Praise God, because He's worth it. I'm here to tell you, He's worth more than whoever's sitting next to you. He's worth more than the opinion of any man or woman on this earth. I don't care if it means ridicule. If the Bible says to lift my hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, I'm going to do it. He's worth it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name." See, it's fun when you read the Bible and you think, yeah, David, yeah, you go ahead and do that, David. Have fun with that, David. That wasn't David telling you, you know, how he gets down. That's David. That's David telling you and I what to do through the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Here's a little motivation why God is worth it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His" what?
"Benefits."
God has what?
Benefits.
All right. Now, if you forget His benefits, you don't get His benefits. Why would the Bible tell us, don't forget this? Don't forget this. Because it's easy for us to forget. This is a warning. David is saying, listen, you're going to easily forget the benefit of God. I'll tell you one way people forget the benefits of God, because they're not doing verse 1. If you will praise God and God's worth it, you're not going to forget what His benefits are. So with whatever the things of God, whatever you forget, you can't have. Folks, if you forget them, you do not get them. Boy, oh boy, I'm going to make somebody mad here today, but let me explain. Verse 3 now tells us the benefits of God. How many believe that God has benefits? Have you seen the benefits of God? This half of the church has seen it, apparently. Do you believe that serving God has benefits? I don't serve God just to get something out of Him. But I tell you what, when your heart is right and He's first in your life, things are going to show up in your life. Amen. What does God our Father do? He forgives all your iniquities, all your sins, all your past, every dirty, rotten thing you and I ever had in our life. He forgave it. He washed us. He redeemed us. Your past is gone. You are innocent, not guilty. No charges are ever going to stick to you. How many of you believe that He's forgiven you of your sins? Boy, we get excited about that. See how easy it was for us to confess forgiveness of sins? He forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. As much as God is a forgiver of sins, He's the healer of diseases. And now this is when people start to misunderstand. They start to think, well, if, okay, someone has a disease or a sickness or a condition, that must mean, that pastor up there is saying that if someone gets sick, that's because the person who gets sick must have done something evil, or they must be evil themselves. Am I saying that?
No.
Is God saying that? No. Notice he heals all your diseases. So meaning somebody had a disease that God said, I want to heal that. He wasn't out fault finding. He wasn't out attacking their faith. Don't ever look at somebody who gets sick and say, oh, their faith must not have worked. Don't be attacking like that. There's something up with that. There's something really up with that. He forgives all your sins. He's a forgiver and he's a healer. These are the benefits of knowing God. He forgives me and he heals me. Now, some people, they've said, the healing there, Pastor, is talking about the healing of you spiritually, not physically. When you say that, you don't know how dumb you sound. Because when you hear it all throughout Christianity all the time, God healed my spirit. There's this one problem. The Bible never says he heals your spirit. Never, not once, not ever, does God heal your spirit. Your spirit is not healable. To heal means to recover from an injury or an illness. Okay? When you got born again, think about that term even, born again, you didn't need to get healed spiritually. You got what? Recreated. He or she, that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. You were created brand new when you got saved. You were not healed. Healing is not when something becomes brand new. Healing is when it's recovered from injury or illness. The Bible never promises that God is going to heal your spirit. Do you understand that? He forgives your sins. And when he forgave you in Jesus Christ, he recreated you brand new. Glory to God. And he also heals your diseases. This sounds a lot like what Jesus did. Can you bring up Acts 10:38? I wasn't planning on going here either, but let's see it in the New Testament. Acts 10:38. Just look at this verse up here. We'll put it up. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. How many of you believe Jesus did good? Do you believe that God is always good? Yes. Absolutely. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down, right? Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus went about doing good. Remember, Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father do. If God was out making people sick, Jesus would have had to inflict somebody with illness. If God was out killing people, Jesus would have had to kill somebody. If God was out there, folks, don't you think for one second that God is out there perpetrating accidents? One of the biggest misconception that Christians believe today is that everything that happens, God was in control over it. No, he is not. You do not know your scripture when you say that. And I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm just saying, you know, the Bible says that this earth has been given over to Satan, except for believers in the church. We know that. Jesus went about doing good. God is not perpetrating accidents. If God was the cause of accidents, Jesus would have had to go and cause one. He would have had to walk up and shove somebody off a cliff or knock them down or cause an accident. But Jesus never did that. Why? Because the Heavenly Father doesn't do that. Jesus went about doing good. And what did Jesus do that was good? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And of course, if you read Jesus's about his ministry, clearly physical healing was a major part of it. God was with him. God is in the healing business. God wants to heal. But folks, what's happening in the body of Christ, especially after coming through a pandemic, after, you know, watching, you know, people get sick, people dying, you know, seeing all this news, it was something that came along to get us to start questioning what we believe. And all of a sudden, I've heard many believers start saying, you know what, I'm not so sure about this healing business. Folks, I understand it hurts to lose a loved one. It hurts to see somebody suffer. But remember, those things do not tell us what to believe. You know, I can guarantee you every single person in here has had an illness in their body at some sort. Whether it's a cold, whether it's a virus, or God forbid, something worse, you know, a debilitating condition. You know, we've all been through that. That doesn't make us evil. But I'm here to tell you, God's our help.
Amen.
Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Don't allow circumstances to change what you believe. You might have a relative that passed away. You might know someone who loved God with all their heart and they got sick. And we're not blaming them. We're not saying that God missed it. We're not saying that they missed it. We understand things have happened. But we don't take those circumstances and change what we believe. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this, somebody?
Amen.
Healing was given to you in your covenant with Christ.
Amen.
And that leads us to the second thing. The second way that life tries to change your faith. First of all, he's going to try to change what you believe because of circumstances. There's people, they have financial hardships. They lose a job and they stop believing in tithing. They go through a financial hardship. They stop believing that God will meet and supply all their needs by Christ Jesus, right? They stop believing these things because circumstances tame their faith. Do not allow circumstances to change what you believe. The second way that life tries to change your faith is that believers meditate on what they experience more than they meditate on who they are in Christ. They think about more what they experience instead of thinking about who they are in Christ. Folks, you cannot sit around and dwell on your circumstances. You can't meditate on those things. You're gonna have to meditate on who you are in Christ. And real quickly, let me show you this. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going to bring up a verse. Actually, if we just want to go ahead and put up on the screen, Galatians 3:29. Folks, who are you in Christ? Who are you in this thing? What does God think of you? The scripture tells us in the New Testament, if you are Christ's, is that anybody here today? Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the what? Promise. Do you realize that God thinks about us in terms of being the seed of Abraham? What does that mean? It means you were brought into the covenant of Abraham. You are, the same chapter tells us over there in chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 9, you are blessed with faithful Abraham. Chapter 3 also tells us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Folks, if there's ever one thing you want to study in your relationship with God, that's covenant. God brought you into this covenant, which was an agreement with Abraham. And in that agreement, God said, this belongs to you, this belongs to you, this belongs to you. Many things belong to you in God. Healing is one of those things that belong to you. Amen. Yes. We need to meditate. We are the covenant sons and daughters of God. When you hear me up here saying, Father, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we are your covenant children. That is me reminding our Father that we're in covenant with him. Because God only works through this covenant. He only will do what is promised in the covenant of Abraham. Jesus did not come to this earth just to give you a mansion in heaven. He came to bring you into a covenant to fulfill what God said thousands of years ago to Abraham. You are the fulfillment of that promise. Are you here today? Go now. I am going to have you go here. I just have to. I wasn't planning on it. Go to Luke 13. Got to get you over here. Luke 13. Let me show you how Jesus thought this way. Do we have any sons of Abraham here today? Do we have any daughters of Abraham here today? Say, well, that sounds weird and religious. Well, I don't care how it sounds. It's true. It's who you are. It's who I am. God wants us to approach us with this knowledge. Father God, I've come here today. I know what belongs to me as a son of Abraham. I know that the remission of sins belongs to me through Abraham, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm here. I know that healing is part of my covenant. Providing for me is part of this covenant, right? The lack of fear and depression is part of this covenant. God's people don't know who they are, but they sure know what they're going through. They don't know who they are. Look at how Jesus thought of this. Go to Luke 13, go to verse 11. Jesus was in a synagogue. You could say it was a church service. Very similar. And behold, there was a woman there which had a spirit of infirmity. Now, literally, the Bible says there's a demon of sickness. Not every sickness is the result of a demon, just so you know, but some that are. Which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. This woman had been, you know, in this condition for 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no way lift herself up. She had a debilitation where she was partially crippled and she was hunched over. And that made life very difficult for her. No doubt, you know, there could have been pain involved, and it definitely was an issue. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. There's what Jesus was looking to do. Verse 13, and then Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, this minister of the synagogue, answered with indignation. Why would somebody be mad at seeing somebody in their congregation get healed after 18 years of a debilitating thing? I'll tell you why. Religious devils. Religious devils. People, oh, no, we can't do that now. That's The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Shouldn't the miracle prove that God was in it? He got all mad. He got jealous. He got weird. Verse 15, and the Lord answered this ruler of the synagogue and said, you hypocrite. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. Man, imagine that guy forever will be remembered as the guy that the Son of God turned to him and said, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his Eeyore from the stall and lead him away to watering? Verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. This verse should burn in the heart of every born-again Christian. Are you here today? Here it is. Jesus said, ought not this woman, or shouldn't she, being a what? Daughter of Abraham, covenant.
Yes, yes, yes.
Something belonged to her that she didn't know about. Jesus was thinking, where does the healing go? Let me find somebody who's a son or daughter of Abraham. Shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Notice God didn't do that to this woman. The devil did that to this woman. Jesus speaking here. He says, shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Yes.
Jesus said, this woman is precious. She is important to me. She's part of the covenant.
Yes.
And freedom from that infirmity, freedom from the devil's burdens, belong to her.
Yes.
Covenant language.
Yes.
Remember when David slayed the giant?
Yes.
And remember, you know, he didn't wear the armor. He just went and got the old sling and the 5 stones out of the crick. Remember that?
Yes.
He said, I don't need that sword. I don't need that armor. I'm just going to go down there. And David stood forward, who he was outmatched, naturally speaking, with that Goliath. Remember what David said? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why did David say to Goliath, call him an uncircumcised Philistine? Because circumcision in the Old Testament was the symbol of the covenant. He said, this guy has no covenant with God. He can have all the shield he wants. He can have the biggest helmet. He can have the greatest sword. He can have all that armor, and I have none. Trust me, I'm way more protected than that giant ever thought he was. David knew who he was in the covenant. He said, I've been brought into the promise of Abraham. So this giant is going to die because he challenges the armies of the living God. Remember that? Christians have no idea. We've gotten so far away from what the Bible says we have. We have too many preachers. And I'm not trying to go after anybody. They're there telling you how soft and how good and how beautiful everything is. And they never teach them one moment of who they are in the covenant of Abraham. You can listen to somebody and get some fluffy message, but at the end of the day, do you take this word home? Is it your sword? Do you feed your spirit? Do you get renewed in your mind of who you are in this covenant? I am a child of the living God. I am an heir according to the promise of Abraham. The curse doesn't belong to me. Are you here today? Jesus said, ought not this woman, because what was Jesus thinking? Remember the Syrophoenician woman? He said, that woman who had the daughter who was vexed. Remember this? And Jesus, this woman came and begged Jesus to heal the daughter. And he said, no. He said, I'm only called, but to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, who I work for are the sons and daughters of Abraham. See, people think that Jesus was being rude. And remember what the Syrophoenician woman said? She said, true, Lord. She said, I understand that. She says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. See, she said, I know, and I know I'm not in the covenant. And I know that, you don't have any responsibility for me, but I believe that you're the master of that covenant. And so Jesus turned around and said, you know what? Go and find your daughter. She's delivered from this self-same hour. Remember that? As soon as that woman recognized and understood the covenant, remember blind Bartimaeus? Crying out. Jesus walked right past the man. How many times you go look it up in the Bible? Jesus said, I'm not called to you. He would tell, remember? Remember how there was times when people were like, why was Jesus so cold? He wasn't cold. God is only working within the covenant.
That's right.
He said, I'm not called. He said, but for the lost sheep of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? He said, those that were in the covenant of Abraham, that's who Jesus serves. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Christians don't know this. They haven't been taught. They got all the motivational speeches in the world. They sit there. They smile. They read Hallmark cards with, these kind of soft and friendly messages. And they go this life never, never knowing what truly belongs to them. If you're a student of the Bible, you'll be a student of covenant. Getting some out of this here today, and we'll end right here. The third way that life tries to change your faith. Number one, trying to get you to believe something different because of your circumstances. Two, the world tries to get you to meditate on your problems and your experiences more than who you are in Christ. And three, believers start to nurse hurt feelings. And I kind of touched on this last week, so I don't have to spend hardly any time on this. Folks, stop nursing hurt feelings. If someone wronged you, forgive them. Let it go. If someone, wasn't, exactly your expectation, stop nursing those hurt feelings. Stop feeling like somebody let you down. They weren't the first. They won't be the last. People are going to let you down. Stop nursing hurt feelings. It's going to steal your enthusiasm. It's going to rob you. Get some out of this here today.
Yes.
Folks, these elements you need if you're going to change the life around you. Faith, patience, are you good at waiting, and joy.
Amen.
This life is a test of whether or not you can keep your enthusiasm for God.
Amen.
Getting a hold of that?
Yes.
And these three ways that life is going to try to change your faith. Number one, try to get you to believe something other than the word because of your circumstances. Two, life is going to try to change your mind by you meditating on your experiences and your circumstances more than who you are in Christ. And the world is going to try to change your faith by getting you to try to nurse hurt feelings. Stop nursing those hurt feelings. Give up that offense. You get something out of this here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you. Father, you are holy and good. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Lord, as you looked upon that woman in that synagogue that day, you would look upon us the same way. You would look upon us and say, that's a son of Abraham right there. That's a daughter of Abraham right there. That's my child of the covenant right there. Lord, you'd look upon us and you would say, ought not that man, ought not that woman have the covenant benefits? Father, we know life has got a lot of challenges. Lord Jesus, you told us over there in John 16:33. You said, you spoke these things to us, that in you we would have peace. In the world, we would have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Lord, you have overcome the world. We've got a covenant. Father, we are your children. We are in your house. We have your name. We have a surpassing victory. Nothing in this life can take it away. Depression can't take it away. Father, we have the strength to cast down those suicidal thoughts. Father God, we have the strength to believe that we are the redeemed of the Lord, that we are the healed of God, that, Lord, that you surround us with your favor like a shield. Father, that you provide for us, we'll never lack one good thing in our life. You are faithful and good because we are your sons and daughters. We are heirs according to the promise. Father, we understand we're going to have to be good at waiting. We're going to have patience. We're going to have to keep our joy. We're going to have to mix our enthusiasm into this life for you. Father, I pray for everyone here today that, Lord, that they would see and know and understand the assault that is coming against the body of Christ. Father, that they would see and know the watered-down gospel that's trying to permeate through our nation. Father, that each one would see and know the covenant that you have with each of us. Father, I pray that each one here would look at their life and that they would bring their enthusiasm to the things of God. We can't bring our feelings. Our emotions will not get us there. Father, we just bless you and glorify you. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited Jesus into your heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I love you, therefore I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell to shun. There is a place of eternal punishment. Jesus said it is a place of tormenting flame. Jesus said it is a place where the worm dies not. But I've got good news. Heaven is real. God's got a place for you. He's got eternal life for you. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to go there. If you will accept Jesus and his sacrifice for your sins, if you will believe that God supernaturally raised him from the dead, if you'll put your faith in him as your Savior, you'll receive that eternal life. Begin your life with God. Live for him. This life is far too short to do anything else. This is not Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to know that eternal life is mine. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that my sins are washed and forgiven. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? As soon as I see it, I'll just have you put it right back down. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up. Nothing like that. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And today's the day you want to do that. Is there anybody? Just want to be sure. If that's you, could you just lift your hand? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you know you're saved and you've given your life to Christ, but maybe you've walked away and maybe you haven't been following the Lord like you should, and today you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, could you lift your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Is there anybody here? They just say, yes, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? Say, yes, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. Yeah. Let's go ahead. Let's pray this together. Let's all just pray this prayer of consecration. Let's just come before God. Pray this out of your heart. Speak it out of your mouth. Pray this with me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. I will live for you. I give my life to you. I will obey you, and I will please you all the days of my life. Heavenly Father, I will be led by your Spirit. I will obey your word. I will seek you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Does everyone have some good plans to go spend some time with Mom this afternoon? Mothers, we love you. We so are appreciative of you. Don't forget that at the back door, we've got some flowers for you. That's a gift of love that we just say thank you for raising your kids and doing such a great job. Amen. Let's go ahead and give God all the praise and glory, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand a blessing upon each one here today. Father, we pray a blessing upon each mother here today. Father, we pray that you would strengthen them, lift them up. Father God, we pray that you would give them patience and give us all patience, Lord God. We just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.